about church planting and missions and Philadelphia Church and so forth. I call them, by the way, the underdog Philadelphia Eagles. To get eagles, I go back to Isaiah 40:31. Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. And these guys are soaring. And so they're in Philadelphia, and they're underdogs. So that's how we get that together. But I want to talk a bit about, we have seven churches in Revelation. This is the fifth one. Is this fifth? Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Yeah. And no, is this the sixth? Boy, you wake up in a new world every day. I had to reintroduce myself to my wife today. It is the sixth. Wow. It's when you're having fun, time flies. And five of them aren't so great. You know, Ephesus, you lost your first love. And, you know, others said you've kind of given away the store. Next week, Laodicea, you've become lukewarm. But this is a great church this time. These churches are beleaguered. If you remember 1 Peter, he says, he was writing to the people up in this area of Turkey or Asia, and he said, man, you guys, it's just, you're having fiery trials, it's tough, people hate you, they're ranking you down, some of you are caving in, no, please hang in there. But the Philadelphia church didn't cave in, but most of them did. And so I've asked Joe Dittman, who, you can come to the piano, he's going to do a song, and we can sing along, actually, if you want to, if you can figure it out, called Oh Sweet Charity. Joe would take our church people into dives. Is that the right word, technical word, to sing? And we were writing down some of these places. I don't think my wife had been in a bar before in her life until she married me, and we went into here, Morseland, Duke's, Red Line Tap, No Exit Cafe, the Viaduct Theater, the Underground something or other, Lounge, that's a sign that there's trouble. The Hideout, Bill's Blues, but also at the School of the Art Institute and at Columbia College. But he would go in with his group and sing all kinds of stuff, but he would sing Christian things. And we as the group would go in, you know, our little group, our little church plan, and we'd have our little, actually they were smartphones with images of flames, you know, and we go like this and clap along and sing along. What is that?
Non-alcohol.
No, absolutely non-alcohol. My daddy didn't raise a drinker, I tell you that. And yeah, not the entire bar. There were some people who had been there all day long and they were in their cups. But Joe would go in, and this was not a warmly evangelical place on the North Shore or North Side of Chicago. I mean, it wasn't like there were just bands spontaneously going out and street preaching. The Moody Bible guys would go out occasionally and do that. But in the midst of this setting, and by the way, Evanston's kind of a beleaguered place for Christians too, because it's the People's Republic of Evanston, and they're very secular and cool and progressive, and we're more old school Bible. And yet Joe would go in and sing this song. And so I may sing along. I'm going to turn this off. But first, let's see the video clip. This is the setting. You've seen this before, but let's just see them at
the stage, and I want to put them to work. So this one's called Oh Sweet Charity.
Yeah.
I'll be the last one of the night.
Yeah.
But thank you again.
Oh!
valleys, follow me down into the valley of shadow. Keep out the age of doubt as I'm searching for the house of the Lord. Searching for the house of the Lord. Crying for the prophet of the Holy One. Let me find your green pastures, let me hide in your way. Live inside your still water, let me drink from your spring.
Church. That was Morseland. Good eats, good beats. And actually, the first time I ever saw lesbians dance, that was a different place, and big pitchers of beer sloshing around, and they would perform their set. And then you would sing hymns occasionally, and you would just see the place get quiet, and people start to mouth the words to hymns because they knew them in their youth before they hit it out in different ways. So there was this testimony. I've asked Joe to sing it, and by the way, this is, it's a kind of a plaintive thing, like we're beleaguered. Lord, would you go with me into the valley of the shadow? I'm looking for the house. And you have these folks in beleaguered Turkey saying some of these things, and some of them didn't make it, so to speak. But others, these Philadelphians did. So let's get the words up there. And I promise to turn this microphone off. I may sing along because I've heard him sing this for years, actually.
So we were trying to combine two ideas. The Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God is with me. And the idea that Paul puts forward in Corinthians, where he talks about the three things remaining, which are faith, hope, and love. So the speaker of the song is going through that valley like these churches, but seeking and looking towards the promise of God who walks with him. And that's represented by the faith or charity, or sorry, love is represented by charity, the faith and the love. Oh, sweet charity, follow me down into the valley of shadow. I am alone and grieved. I'm searching for the house of the Lord. Searching for the house of the Lord. Crying for the promise of the Holy One. Make me lie down in green pasture, let me hide neath your wing. Leave me beside your still valley, let me hide drink. Fondest hopefulness, follow me down into the valley of shadow. Foresight is failing me as I'm searching for the house of the Lord. Searching for the house of the Lord. Crying for the promise of the Holy One. Make me lie down in green pasture, let me hide neath your wing. Leave me beside your still waters, let me drink from your spring. Childlike faithfulness, follow me down into the valley of shadow. Keep out the aging doubt as I'm searching for the house of the Lord. Searching for the house of the Lord. Crying for the promise of the Holy One. Make me lie down in green pastures. wings. Just let me hide neath your wing. Oh, leave me beside your still waters. Let me drink from your spring. Oh, sweet charity, follow me down into the valley of shadow.
And Wally, he's going to sing one more at the end of the sermon. He wrote these, and so he writes a lot. He's got actually Sharon selling the CD in the lobby of another one you did, and he records one a year. What was the one you just did for us in our home? It's like, ain't but one.
Ain't no cross.
Ain't no what? There are a lot of ain't no's. Ain't no blood. So anyway, thank God for it. That's the kind of guy you pick up in a church plant on the north side of Chicago. Well, here is a group that stuck with God, and they get praised by God in this text today. And so we're going to read from Revelation, the third chapter. And here it is. Let's stand and read it together. One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one else will close, and closes and no one opens, says, I know your works, because you have limited strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. Take note, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying, note this, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on earth. I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Thanks. Be seated. We have an outline, and if you'll track with me through this. First, the introduction says, look, I'm the one who is this, this, and this. In fact, I'll just read it directly here. It says, the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close and closes and no one will open. So he has three things. This is the one addressing. This is God in Christ. And he says that he has holiness or goodness. Sometimes they talk about goodness, truth, and beauty. He's good. Now, the knowledge part, he says, I see you, I've seen your good works, I know what you're up to, and he has truth. By the way, people don't care so much about truth anymore. It's kind of like power, and you know, let's just gin this up or take a fragment and then make something out of it, and then that way we can get some leverage and power, and if this truth is inconvenient, we won't bring this up. And so now it's just a bunch of people doing power. But he's a knowledge and truth person, and he has power. He opens and shuts, and nobody can change that out. When you get those three things together, then you better listen, you know? Now, if you don't have all three together, it can get bad. If you've got holiness but no knowledge, then you're kind of like, you remember the little rabbit in, what was it, in Snow White? Was it Thumper? Was that the, you know, Thumper? And I think Thumper said something like, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Was that Thumper? Yeah. You know, that's a sweet thing, and he's just precious. But you know, that would pretty well knock out Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Amos, Jesus. You know, Jesus says, you know, you whitewash sepulchers. Like, now, Jesus, that wasn't helpful. You know, I hope you feel better. You know how we do the little cycle stuff now. I hope you feel better. Yeah, it's awfully nice to be tender and holy and nice. And look, you remember when Barnabas got out of line. You remember Peter led him along, and all of a sudden they're saying you have to be circumcised to take the Lord's Supper. You remember? And Paul said, "What in the world are you doing?" Well, I just didn't want them to feel put upon, and I just, son of encouragement. Great. Embrace it. Holiness. But if you ain't got the truth, you don't have the authority. Now, you can have truth and no holiness and goodness. I mean, you could be like a gossip who only reports true things that are damaging, you know? Uncalled for things, but, oh, did you hear? That sort of thing. Well, it's the truth, but it's vicious truth. Or vicious curiosity, like you're probing and so forth. Now, there is a time to reveal some things, but basically, we have to be very careful about just saying every true thing we know. I'll go to Sharon and say, "Do I look fat in this?" And, "Oh, no, you look fine. You know, thank you for lying." You know, this kind of stuff. But truth without goodness and love, and then, of course, power without the other stuff, you're just a tyrant. And we have those too. But you put all three of them together, where you have the holiness and goodness of God, the righteousness of God, and the love of God, and then he knows everything, and he gets it just right, and his advice is not stupid, and then he also has the power, the authority, he sits on his throne. He says, "That's how I'm speaking to you." That's how he's speaking to us today. When God speaks, everything else sets to the side. Now, he declares these Philadelphians. By the way, it's named Philadelphia. It's kind of inland. You remember we went up the coast. You had Ephesus and Smyrna, which is Izmir today. And then you go inland and you're at Sardis and so forth. But then up in this valley, you've got Philadelphia. And the fella who, the king at Pergamum, which we read about earlier, he started a city and named it kind of in honor of the love that he had for his brother. I mean, it's really nice. It wasn't like this was a city of brotherly love. It's like, hey, I'm in charge of the city, and I love my brother, so I'm going to name it brotherly love. But that's what Philadelphia means. And he says, you're good guys. And I know I'm from Chicago for 17 years. Guys covers women, too. Like, hey, you guys come over here. Like, hey, you guys, and then also you gal. No, it's you guys. All right, so I'm not trying to be sexist here. But he says, you guys are impressive. I've seen your works. Thumbs up. And then he says, and you're blessed with these seven things. And they don't seem like a blessing particularly. You're blessed with limited strength. You know, Paul gloried in his weakness. Do you remember that? I mean, God gets more glory when we're not very impressive because it shows his power. He says, I love to work with nobodies. I mean, look at us. I mean, you talk about what? Doesn't it say in the New Testament we're the offscouring of the world? We're kind of, I mean, some of you are pretty highfalutin, but still, you know, I mean, some of you have this and that, but you know what I'm saying. The church is basically not made up of like the elite. In fact, God gets greater glory. Do you remember, I mentioned Selena, Countess of Huntington. By the way, do you know last Sunday night they put the table on the other side so I'd walk over this way more? So I'm going to do this. I'm going to talk. Whoa, this ain't right. But Selena, Countess of Huntington, back in the days of Wesley and Whitfield, was a very wealthy part of the nobility in England. And she, she funded a lot of stuff. All through England today, they have a series of Huntington Connection chapels. And near the end of her life, she said, I thank God for the letter M. And the reason was, the Bible says, not many who were of noble birth, not many who were powerful, wise, and so forth, were in the kingdom. He said, if it weren't for the letter M, it'd be not any. And so she squeaked in because she was nobility and had connections and wealth. And he says, yeah, we'll let a few of those in, you know, like camel knees or something, get through the deal. So he says, look, you're blessed because they might think if you were really powerful and hot stuff that you're just powerful and hot stuff. And you need to know that whatever praise comes your way is as a result of who I am. And that's the way it is for any church. That's the way it is for any person. If you're here today and you enjoyed hearing that song and singing with David and hearing these things and reading the scripture, it's because God made your heart that way. It's not like, well, I'm very perceptive. I like scripture. You're perceptive. You like scripture because he made you a scripture liker. You see? So he gets the credit, and he says, you're of limited strength, but I'm going to brag on you in a way I'm not going to brag on this other church. And boy, we really had limited strength. We average a growth of 5 a year. When we went out and knocked on doors, we had some volunteers from down south, and we knocked on 12 miles of doors in Evanston and witnessed to people, and we sent out 14,000 invitations. And our first Sunday, we had 13 people show up, plus the visiting volunteers. And we were meeting in the YWCA in rented space, and it's a start. It was launch day, and so I think we had about 25 there, and man, we felt like we were Billy Graham's right-hand man or something. We were getting after it. And we ended up growing, just by sheer regular attendance, by 5 a year for 11 years. So essentially, at the end of the 11 years that I was pastor there, for Southern asked me to go to Nashville to work, we were running about 55. Now and then a bunch of volunteers would come in and we'd surge to 75, and I'd have to breathe into a bag just to get myself regulated after that. But we were doing 55. Pretty exciting stuff. We were meeting in a basement. The last time I was there, it was like World of Beer. That was upstairs, but I think ours was under a realtor. And we were down there kind of in a cave. And we had 55, and with people like Joe, and we had all kinds of guys cooking, we could rattle the walls there. It was such a joy. But we were small potatoes, I have to say. Look, I was looking, we had a couple of artists in the church. I think I've shown you this before. But she once, about halfway through our time there, she got a bunch of photographs of people who were in doing music in our church. Here's Joe doing a washboard. He didn't just do a washboard, but he got these little things on his fingers, and it's pretty cool. We were pretty high church, I have to say. But we had people from the Lyric Opera in there. We had a lady who sang in the chorus at Porgy and Bess, and Peter Lawson sang and played double bass in the Chicago Civic Orchestra and the orchestras of Springfield, Illinois, and South Bend, Indiana, and Madison, Wisconsin, and I think over in the Quad Cities. And then Ephraim Church went on to be a doctor, not a musician, but a doctor, and went to Johns Hopkins, and there's Joe. But I looked through here, and here's Jessie playing saxophone, and she was actually an intern in New York for Us Magazine, and this guy worked for Lucent Technologies. And we're just like, how did you do your church? It's kind of who showed up, really, you know? We would have opera, and we would have, well, actually, Braxton Boren played a canjo. It was like a Folgers can with a neck on it with strings. That worked, too. Like, he went on to get a master's from Cambridge, and he did a thesis on the acoustics of St. Mark's in Venice, and then he came and got a doctorate at NYU in acoustics, worked for NASA, and now he teaches at American University in Washington, D.C. But you talk about a grab bag of folks. And our offering was pretty small. I mean, I remember one time we had 50 in church with an offering of $38. We were scratchy, you know. And we were nobodies. And yet, I think, did church. We had lively church. Evil enemies. Boy, did we have some enemies. When we had church volunteers come up in buses, like what you guys do as you go out, we wanted to have a special event in the park. There was a great black church on the west side. Oh, my goodness, I love this church, Broadview Missionary Baptist Church, Pastor Clarence Hobson. And I went over to Pastor Hobson. I said, we need some help. And so he got these, like, big Greyhound bus type things and brought a huge choir over to the park right there on Lake Michigan. And then we got a generator and we had some stands, and they sang the birds out of the trees. And so we were cooking like that. But we had to get permission from the park district to go in there. So we thought, well, yeah, that'd be great. Let's have this. And so we go in there, and I won't tell your last name, and I think I've repressed it, but her first name was Ann, and she was one of the councilmen. And so we said, oh, we want to have a gospel music thing on the lakeshore. Well, first, the residents around the park, oh, they get huffy if there's too much noise in the park, so, kind of thing. And then she said, why are you here? Like, welcome to Evanston. Why, we're Evanston Baptist Church. We got a lot of churches here. They had a park down there and called it Holy Ghost Square, and you got the Christian Science and the Presbyterians and the this and the that. And you know, they in fact had so many churches traditionally, they called it Evanstown, you know. And like, who are you? And I would say, well, there are not a lot of evangelical churches in this town who believe the Bible. Or I didn't say that, but I don't know. We just kind of, just all we come. Why are you here? To a church thing. And it was raw. And then later we had to go back for another request. And I said, can we have the lakefront park there? I forget the name of it. And said, no, there's this park way off where nobody ever goes. And so that's where you're going to put your singing group. You know, I think there were something like a ferret and three chickadees or something out there. And like, you're going to be out there. And I said, well, yeah, but that's not a great place. It's not a great, it was her district. It's not a great, how dare you, sir? You know, this kind of stuff. Like, give me a break, you know? But she really hated it. And then later, she introduced a measure to say that no church could rent commercial space. You know, so we were down in commercial space underneath here, and she was irritated at all these ethnic churches that were starting on the southern boundary on Howard Street, and so you would have like a Haitian group come in, or you'd have some, and she thought it was hurting the business, and so it would just throw us out of our area. It's like a company could not rent to a church. And boy, we had a bunch of people stand up for the council and beg them to let us have something as evil and stupid as a church in unrented space in the city. But we always felt like we were on the edge, and we had nothing compared to Vineyard, because Vineyard kept getting bounced and, oh, you can't buy that building because it'll hurt our tax base. Fine, we'll pay taxes, not good enough, and so forth. Finally, a federal judge stuck it to Evanston. But it's that kind of thing that even in America, and by the way, Evanston Bible Fellowship, which is an E-free church, had to keep moving because they found that they had reservations about the homosexual agenda. And so some of these churches would say, you've got to get out of here. It was just one thing after another. And this isn't like first century Turkey. This is just America. It's crazy stuff. So you've got these enemies, but it's sort of like if you don't have enemies, you may not be doing anything worth shooting. You know what? You can put it on your resume. Somebody's not happy with what we're doing. Well, thank goodness. You know, finally, we made enough of a bump that we're getting to be famous in hell, you know? And so they're going to send some troops in. That's important to know. Now, you don't go out and make an enemy, you know? Hey, let's go roll somebody's yard this weekend. Now we'll have an enemy. No, we're not talking about being that. We're just saying you've got to have enough substance because there's an offense in the gospel. Jesus, you know, beware when all men speak well of you. And so they definitely had their enemies. They called it the synagogue of Satan. There are apparently some Jews, I guess you could say in one expression, the swamp there that says, we got this Judeo-Christian thing covered, you know, and forget the Christian. And God says, no, you don't. There's a new Israel. It's the Israel of God. It's the real children of Abraham who have faith. Wow, there you, sir, and stuff. And he said, no, you had enemies. So you've been blessed with enemies. That means you're alive. They had tenacity. He says, you guys have endured. You've hung in there. You're so gritty. I just love that E-Free Church. They'd been through all kinds of background, all kinds of troubles. Dear pastor, he had MS, and he finally had to resign. But he wanted to walk some kind of Appalachian Trail in California while he still had the strength. And he went out there, and he was talking to me when we first met, and he said, I'm glad you Southern Baptists are in town because you're evangelists. I thought, oh, okay. I didn't know we had that reputation. That's great. I love that. But he said, let me tell you about Pizza Sunday. We had met in a variety of places, tried to plant, and it was summer. The students from Northwestern had gone home. And anyway, we showed up, and there were, I think he said, three people. We said, let's not have church. Let's just go out and eat pizza. And one of the young ladies who came was so excited. Oh, this is really cool church. We're going to have pizza and talk around the table. But he said, I was so far down that I'd been working at this thing, and we only had three people show up, and all we just went out and had pizza. But in that meal, they decided, no, we're sticking with this. And they actually became the strongest evangelical church in town. But he says, we're sticking with this. And they call that, in the history of the church, Pizza Sunday. Because they were down, down, down. He said, no, but we're called to plant here. That's what these guys were like. They probably had several Pizza Sundays. They probably had some who were fairly new believers, and they just heard the gospel and said, I like it a lot, and then all of a sudden they lost their job, or all of a sudden their relatives won't talk to them, or some neighbor now is being bitter toward them, and he walks in, he says, follow me down in the valley of the shadow. I'm looking for the house of the Lord. I mean, I didn't know it would work out like this, and they're just beleaguered, but they hung in there. He says, I cherish your endurance. You guys are precious to me because you hang in there. And not just as a church, people hang in there. You know, some people are like, hey, is anything happen in church, you know, or whatever. No, there are people there when their biorhythms are high, when they're low, when it pays off, when they lose money, when everybody's there, when nobody's there. It's just steady, steady, steady. As Paul said, if only I may finish the race. And by the way, they get honored for their tenacity. Incidentally, this is a funny little thing. He says, you did not distance yourself from the name of Jesus. You were faithful to that. I don't mean this in a totally dismissive way, but when they're training you to be church planters up there, sometimes they say, you might not use the word Baptist. You know, it sounds kind of parochial, or, you know, you might turn someone off who doesn't have a Baptist background and so forth. And so I said, no, that's who we are, you know. And so we call it Evanston Baptist Church. All right, and my son's church, where I'm a member back in Nashville, they don't say Baptist in it. It's called Redemption City, but Redemption's pretty freighted. And then church. But a number of the churches up in Chicago took church out of it and Baptist, and they became known as The Bridge, you know, or Mosaic, or, you know, or sometimes they'll say something, community fellowship or something. That's all nice. It's good. One denomination came up with, and what was the title? It's amazing that they came up with this. It may or may not be a denomination that's based up in Illinois. Oh, it's called Converge Worldwide. That's their denomination. It may or may not have been Baptist General Conference before, but Converge. What are you, like a shipping company or something? And it's like FedEx that you converge in Memphis, and then you, I mean, Converge? Well, we do converge worldwide. We have conferences. But hey, if there's PR offense, or if you don't get this angle going where you get more people or something, like, hey, what are you ashamed of? I'm just glad Baptists, like, no, we believe it's believers' baptism by immersion for genuine believers. And we think that's pretty important, so I put it in there. And I don't have anything wrong with redemption. But he says, come on, you're not trying to PR yourself into the gracious support of your community. You just are who you are. You're Jesus people, all right? Ministry opportunities, a lot of ministry. I just look at these guys. Boy, they have jumped all over the place. You've got Peter works in prison ministry, and Joe leads music in his church and sings, and Andy McClure got a doctorate at Southern, and he teaches Bible at Grand Canyon University, and Jana Pope played at Georgetown and taught at Georgetown, and here's Dan Addington, and he contributed to that Arts in the Church book, and he was our music minister. These guys are just getting after it. They just had mission opportunities. We went to, went with Mandy to Mojiguaçu, Brazil, went with Dan, witnessing in Brussels, and then these guys have gone all over. I made a list of people who went out from there, and they got, I hope, helped. Dave and Carrie and Jen went IMB missionaries. Katie Holland, David Hoskinson went out with Campus Crusade, the best I remember. Peter, prison ministry. Jana Pope to Georgetown. Jared Williams is doing helping plant a church. He teaches down there, but he's planting a church in the park in Tampa, Florida. Kathy went on to do intervarsity work in Iowa. Tim and Manju went to do ministry after getting Southern degrees in Baltimore. It's just, he says, look, I'll just open stuff up for you. I'll just give you opportunities. We may have been hated. We did a thing called Alley Sheep. It was the restaurant capital of the North Shore. And there's overflowing dumpsters in the back, but in the alleys, and you're just finding your way through. And there are even some homeless people who would, like, sleep there, and there were urine-soaked cardboard things and just all kinds of food falling. And so we got these little alley sheet shirts. We're not alley cats. and we would take bags, and we'd go, and we'd pick this stuff up, and we had a sticker that said, Serving Evanston in Jesus' Name, and we had a little card, and we'd give people, you know, say, we're in the Lord's sheep, and we'd just fill it with stuff and slap that sticker on it and put it out there, and we just had all kinds of stuff to do. Knocked on doors. We had a three-on-three basketball tournament, one thing after another. He says, look, I've opened doors for you. Don't get grumpy like, well, we're not loved in this town. We're small. No, look, honors, who knows what those honors will be? He says, these people who hated you, they'll bow down. I'm like, oh, I don't want that. I mean, come on, Ann, stand up. It's no big deal. But he says they're going to bow. You're going to get a crown, a stephanos, which is a diadem. It's like a bring forth a royal diadem. That's like a metal spiky cross crown. The other is like laurels, like an athlete gets. He said, you'll get those. And by the way, you'll be load-bearing components of my temple. You're going to be pillars. You're not going to be awnings. You're not going to be doormats. You're going to be pillars of my temple. You are going to have substantial weight. Even though they consider you light as a feather here on earth, in the whole scheme of things, you are pillars holding this up. We got little honors in-house. We were so small. I think we had 25 members, but we gave at such a percentage that we were always like in the top five per capita giving in Illinois. Yeah, that's us. You know, we're Evanston Baptist Church. And I think we were in the top in baptism, you know? When the baptism ratio was something like 40-1 for every 40 members, one baptism, you got 25 members, you baptize three or four or something like that, and, you know, you're just like in the state paper. Doesn't get any better than that. But you get these honors, but he says, you have no idea the honors that are coming your way. You get relief. Now, boy, the prophecy guys go crazy here. They love this, like there will be a worldwide sort of thing, and then you will be taken out, and they say, is it pre-trib, post-trib, out-trib? And I just don't know. You know, I just have to say I'm as dumb as a sack of hammers when it comes to the details of the end times. I think a lot of people know stuff that I don't know, but I'm just so dumb. I just believe the last thing I read. You know, if I read Hal Lindsey, I'm there. If I read Jay Adams, I'm there. Again, I'm not putting that down. I just don't know. But some people say there's going to be this great tribulation worldwide before the end, and they will be taken out. They will be relieved from this. That could well be. That's what it means. It may be something that was a burp in the Roman Empire. I don't know. But I tell you, you get a lot of relief when you're going with God. We would hit dead ends. It's just like, I don't know, the Y wants us to leave now, and we're inconvenient. And I think they heard that we were conservative, and the YWCA. And like, oh, we tried this school. No, we tried this. And we're trying all these nonprofits because that's kind of what you do. And we even tried a hotel, I will say. They had a ballroom, but somebody else took it. So we're like, and we had this place way up on the top. You take an elevator across from the library, and then the guy gave it to somebody else. And we're just like, well, I guess we'll just meet in the street. And this fellow who is a prophecy enthusiast came to our church. And he said, you know, he was there like a month. And then he gave me all these prophecy charts. And I said, I don't know. So he moved on because he wanted me to preach him. But he said, why don't you think of commercial space? Bing. And we got commercial space. And then when we tried to open a bank account, it's like, who are you? You're not incorporated. You're not whatever. And another Baptist church came and said, no, here, we'll open an account for you. When you're a home missionary, I was getting home mission things like Eliza brought us and the like, state mission offering stuff. You know, we didn't have enough to buy me insurance or our family. So I got my insurance through Sharon's job. And then we were just, you know, as one of the guys at Wheaton said, if you can get one tither, then that'll pay your whole church budget because the North Shore of Chicago's rich. We didn't get that tither. So it was pretty slim. And then all of a sudden, Wheaton called, where I used to teach, and said, hey, you're back in town? Hey, can you come teach courses for us? Let me check my calendar. Yes, you know? And so God just, he jumps in with relief. You know the old joke, I got hepatitis on a missionary trip, and one guy said, you know, when you get that, hepatitis A, you're afraid you'll die, and then you're afraid you won't. You know, you get so miserable. And God gives relief. You pass out if you're being tortured. You know, I mean, he has triggers, but then he intervenes and it's like, wow, there's your hand. Wow, there's your hand. You lifted me out of the mire. And he did this again and again, that impending relief. And then credentialed security. He says, all right, here's the deal. You're going to go there where there's going to be the name of God, the name of Jerusalem, and Christ's new name. And I tell you, this reminds me of a night I was on a tour over in the Holy Land, and we got to Jerusalem, and I said to some of the guys in our group, I said, let's go down to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and oh yeah, and so we had supper, and we go down there, and we had women in our group, and we went up toward the Wailing Wall, and these Orthodox Jews, we're in the wrong place where the women can't go, they start hollering and chasing us, thinking, I thought we were going to get shot, you know, and we got, oh, that was a fox ball, so we went to another place, and like that, but I just thought about being chased away from that holy wall. And if you think you can just sashay into heaven without the blood of Christ, you're going to have that, you know? The gates are going to be closed. There's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he said, but you're going to have this access. I went, this isn't true in Kentucky, I'm sure. It took me 4 visits to the DMV in Tennessee to get my new, what they call, real driver's license with a gold star that some, I don't know what it is. It's kind of like a, they give you a secret handshake and they take a little blood or something. So I go there and I think, oh, here, I'm happy. I got my passport. I've got my military ID. I got all this stuff. Excuse me, sir. This is the list of things you need. So I went away sorrowing like the rich young ruler. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go out. I got the paper and I'm going to go out to Lebanon, where I was born, actually. Tennessee, not Middle East. And I go out there and it's like, oh, we're closed till September 11th. That's like a 35-mile drive. Like, oh, thank you very much, DMV. I love you so much. And so, and if you work at the DMV, I know you're God's servant. And it's, I read Romans 13, but I'm saying. So I go back the other day and I get in line and I got there early and it was raining and I just had a kind of a jacket. And I'm probably 40th in line on the sidewalk. And it's raining, and they have a little guy with a clipboard, and he's like that. But I end up talking to a guy. I had a good time, but we're inching forward in the rain. And I get up there, and I say, okay, I got the checklist here. No, you don't have your stuff. What? Well, it says here, a W-2. But then it says, a W-2 showing your Social Security number. My wife, she's not in the service now, she gave me a W-2 that just had the last 4 digits. Look at this. I can get into, you know, Ethiopia with this. I got 1019s or PDQs or whatever. I got all this stuff. And they said no. I was not warmly evangelical in the moment, but I didn't use any words that I would necessarily take back. But I, after 45 minutes standing in the rain, you don't have all the digits there in your Social Security. Look at me. I mean, could I get a passport? Could I have served in the military? I can get on Fort Campbell. I can take a bomb on camp. Oh, no, I didn't mean, I did, it's a joke. You know, I didn't mean that. So, I can't get a little hinky driver's license from Tennessee to get on an airplane? What in the world are you bureaucratic? Anyway, pardon me. So, I thought of that. Finally, I went out to Lebanon, and I got a number and sat and read for 45 minutes, and I got my thing, and I am so proud that I've got my little real driver's license now, or it's going to come in the mail. And I think about this thing, and he says, you think that it's easy to get hard to get a driver's license in Tennessee with a gold star on it? How about getting into heaven for eternal life and glory with a resurrection body in the fellowship of the saints without danger? And he says, you won't be removed. How about that? I don't know. He says, well, I want to tell you what. You're going to have 3 documents. You know, I'll just read this. He says, when you get up there, it says, toward the victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God, document 1, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven from my God, and number 3, my new name. You're going to have all your documents in order. And he says, come in. You have been tenacious. You've been small potatoes, but you're big potatoes. And we're going to honor you, and you're going to have a crown, and we're going to really enjoy this. And by the way, for millennia, people are going to read about you. Little Evanston Baptist Church meeting in the basement of World of Beer, you know, whatever. with 25 members. By the way, we didn't have anything to baptize in. Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church, a black church up the way, says, come on. Boy, they gave us towels and all kinds of stuff. He says, I'll provide for you. You're going to be in a bind. No, I'll rescue you. And man, so proud of you. Be proud of us. Now, we've been talking about macro stuff, the church in. But it does come down to the individual heart of the person in the pew. And I've asked Joe to sing one more of many that he sang. And it's just one that I loved. And you could sing along. Joe, put the words up there. And it's about personal consecration and about our only hope that we have. We thank God for the people in the pew. Think about yourself. Joe, why don't you lead us, More Than Watchman Wait, as we close.
Out of the depths I cry to my Lord. He lifted me up. He lifted me up. Out of the depths I cry to my Lord. He lifted me up. He lifted me. If you kept a record of sin, who could stand, my Lord? Who could stand up, Lord? Who could stand up? If you kept a record of sin, who could stand, my Lord? Who could stand up, Lord? Who could stand with you? Oh, Lord, there is forgiveness. With you, oh, Lord, unfailing love. With you, oh Lord, full redemption. You have bought back my soul from the dead with your blood. So my soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait. For the morning sun, my soul will wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait. For the morn, yes, my soul will wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait. For the morning sun, my soul will wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait. For the morn, with you, oh Lord, there is forgiveness. With you, oh Lord, unfailing love. With you, oh Lord, full redemption. You have bought back my soul from the dead with your blood.